Hebrews chapter 12 is where we're going to be, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 19. I've entitled the message, Keep Going While Pursuing Peace and Holiness. In Hebrews 12, 1 through 17, believers are commanded that they should follow the example of these Old Testament saints mentioned in chapter 11 and run with patience the race that is set before them like these Old Testament saints did. Whereas in 12:18 through 24, it is seen that God can be approached through Jesus. In chapter 12, we have already seen that you should keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, that believers should expect chastisement, that God's chastening shows that God loves you, that God's chastening shows that you are God's child, that a lack of chastisement in someone's life shows that he is not a legitimate child of God, that God's chastisement is intended to result in your submission to him. That God's chastisement is for your benefit. That God's chastisement is intended to produce holiness in your life. That God's chastisement is not pleasant. That chastisement produces righteousness in the lives of those who learn from it. And that believers should stop being discouraged by God's chastisement. As we move on, we see in verse 13 that believers should keep going in the right direction. Verse 13 says, "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Verse 13 continues the inference being drawn, which was begun in verse 12. Make straight paths for your feet is the next admonition. Paths are wheel tracks, courses, or ways. Straight is used in the sense of in a straight line, and the implication is that believers are to make straight paths upon which they might advance quickly and in the right direction in their Christian lives. They should go straight ahead for God instead of retreating or turning off to one side or the other, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way means in order that, for the purpose that, or so that, what is lame not turn away or veer off. That which is lame is what is crippled. Be turned out of the way is turn away or veer off. The word translated be turned out of the way is sometimes used as a medical technical term meaning be dislocated, put out of joint, and seems best understood in this verse as be dislocated. But let it rather be healed is a positive purpose clause. It indicates a mild contrast. Rather suggests instead, let it be healed means in order that, or so that it may be healed or it may be cured. In other words, believers are to make straight paths for their feet in order that they may be delivered from whatever problems they face. Believers need to realize that their lives contain things that do not belong there. We all have that problem. And rather than their turning away and being no longer usable or useful in God's service, they should endure the chastisement or correction that their Heavenly Father sends their way for the purpose of removing these things or straightening them out. This will enable them to be healed or delivered from these things, which should have no part in their Christian lives, and to be useful in his service rather than crippled and, therefore, ineffective and possibly hindrances to others. We also see in verse 14 that believers should follow peace and holiness with all people. It says there, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace. Follow means run after or pursue. When used figuratively, as it is in this verse, it means strive for, seek after, aspire to, or pursue. Its tense indicates that it is to be ongoing and normal activity. Thus, believers are to be continuously pursuing peace. The believers should do their best to have peaceful relationships with all persons. They should do nothing that would in any way bring persecution or affliction into their lives unnecessarily. Although standing for what is right may bring persecution, believers should not bring persecution on themselves by doing right in a wrong manner. This, of course, would interfere with their living for the Lord. With all men is literally with all and implies with all persons. As indicated by the italics, men has been supplied by the translators in order to aid the understanding of the English reader, and it's to be understood in the sense of people rather than in the sense of adult males. Believers are not only to be pursuing peace with all people, but they are also to be pursuing holiness, meaning consecration or sanctification. Holiness is the word which has set apart as its base meaning. Thus, they should be setting themselves apart for the Lord's use from all things which would be contrary to the Lord and which would compromise their individual testimonies and or hinder their living for the Lord. This is an ongoing process that's going to last the rest of your natural life. They should be striving after this complete or perfect sanctification. Of course, they have already been saved, and they have already been set apart for the Lord and His use. However, in this life, they are to be working at removing sin and living faithfully for the Lord, without which no man shall see the Lord indicates that apart from holiness, no one is going to see Christ. Now, Christ has sanctified the believer at the time of the believer's salvation. Hebrews 10:10 says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. All believers are set apart from sin and its consequences at the time of their salvation, and they need to be bringing their practice into conformity with their position in Christ. Our position in Christ is not the problem unless you're unsaved. Our practice needs to be the same as our position in Christ. We fail to be perfect in that area of our lives, and we need to work at it. Those who are truly saved will seek to bring their lives into conformity to their position in Christ by seeking to live holy lives for Him. What if somebody doesn't do that? Does it indicate that he's unsaved? It might. It might indicate that he's just not living the way he should be. And we can't tell the difference when we observe them. We look on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. Some people might be saved and we would never guess it. Others profess to be saved and we doubt very much if they really have an understanding of it, but we look on the outward appearance. We don't really know. Practical holiness in their lives is the evidence of their salvation. Those who are not truly saved will not demonstrate this practical holiness in their lives, and they will not see the Lord. The lack of practical holiness in their lives could well be an evidence of their lost condition. Those who claim to be saved but lack practical holiness in their lives may or may not actually be saved. God alone knows for sure if they are saved. We who are genuinely saved sincerely want to be definitely saved, but often view them with a question. Are they really saved? So we pray for them that they will be genuinely saved if they are not, and that they will be living for the Lord. An example of someone who was genuinely saved is Lot. You remember him. He lived in Sodom and Gomorrah before God destroyed it. If I were reading nothing but the Old Testament, I would believe that Lot was an unsaved man. But then I read in 2 Peter 2:7, which was given by inspiration of God, and delivered just Lot. It doesn't mean only Lot. It means righteous Lot. He was a saved man, according to this verse, in spite of where he was living and of what was going on around him. He vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked means oppressed or distressed by the licentious or sensual conduct of the wicked. We don't particularly want to live around a bunch of people that don't view each other as proper. You know, we've got this problem in our society today with we're not sure who's a male and who's a female, okay? We know who it is. We know how to tell that. But some people don't seem to be able to figure that out. And some people think that homosexual activity is acceptable or normal. Not according to God's word. It's not. And that's what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet Lot was living there, but he was saved. He vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Another example of someone who is genuinely saved is Samson, whose behavior in Judges leaves one wondering about the genuineness of his spiritual condition. Yet, surprisingly, he is listed as a hero of the faith in Hebrews 11, which would indicate that he was a genuinely saved individual. But how about those Jesus describes in Matthew 7, 16 through 23? Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, meaning thorn bushes, or figs? Do they gather figs of thistles? No, is the answer. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn or cut down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. It isn't that I don't know you any longer. It's I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. These people in Matthew 7 are genuinely unsaved, but apparently professing to be saved. Don't be like one of these. Make certain that you are genuinely saved and on your way to heaven. Shall see the Lord is predictive of a future event, which is definitely going to happen. Saved people will someday see the Lord. Unsaved people will only see the Lord at the great white throne judgment, after which they will be cast into the lake of fire. So here we are, and sometimes we are faced with people who claim to be saved, but they don't live like it. What do we do with them? Well, I know what I do. I pray for them that God will save them. If they're not saved, they'll realize what's going on that's wrong in their lives and do something about it. I recognize that my opinion doesn't determine whether they're saved. I have an opinion. I form it fairly quickly. When I don't see any reason to believe a person is saved, why would I assume that he is? I have been surprised on a number of occasions by people who turn out to be saved and have had a good testimony. I've also seen others that claim to be saved, and I wonder. But I only look on the outward appearance. I do not know if they are genuinely born again. I know that I am. I trust that all of you know that you are. Next, we see in the first half of verse 15 that we should take care that no one miss the grace of God, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Looking diligently means taking care or seeing to it, and it suggests while looking diligently, while seeing to it, or while taking care. Or it may suggest, look diligently, see to it, or take care. Or it may be understood as be or continue looking diligently, be or continue seeing to it, or be or continue taking care, lest any man fail of the grace of God, provides the reason people should look diligently. It means in order that no one come too late for the grace of God, in order that no one miss the grace of God, in order that no one may fail to reach the grace of God, or that no one be excluded from the grace of God. Of the grace of God implies from the grace of God or away from the grace of God. It does not indicate that they once attained to the grace of God and then lost it. These people were never saved in the first place. They came up to it and then went away from it. They did not first enter into it and then go out of it. They never entered the realm of the grace of God by being saved. There is no such thing as a genuinely saved individual who will ever lose his salvation. The Bible is clear on that. There are people who may think they are saved. You know, maybe they grew up in a good church. They knew all the questions and they knew all the answers. But did they ever place their trust in Christ as Savior? We sure hope so. But it wouldn't be the first time we wondered if somebody was genuinely born again. In the second half of verse 15, we see that we should also take care that no one arise like a root of bitterness and cause trouble and defile many, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest any root of bitterness trouble you is in order that no root of bitterness trouble you, or for the purpose that no root of bitterness trouble you. Any root of bitterness refers to someone who has professed to be saved but fails to reach the grace of God. Someone who has never been genuinely born again and still has an evil heart of unbelief. Eventually, if he does not trust Christ as his Savior, he can be expected to blossom or develop into someone characterized by bitterness, animosity, harshness, or anger. Springing up is growing up or coming up. Trouble you is used in the sense of annoy you or cause you trouble, and thereby, literally, and through this or and through it, and refers to the root of bitterness springing up and troubling you. Many speaks of a large but indefinite number. It suggests a good number of people. Be defiled literally means be strained, but when used figuratively, as it is in this verse, it is used of moral defilement by sins or vices. Thus, it means to be stained or to be defiled. This unsaved person's bitterness, animosity, harshness, or anger is contagious and may result in the moral defilement of many others. Those who have likewise not yet been genuinely saved can be expected to be adversely affected against Christ and Christianity by him. One is reminded of the old adage, birds of a feather flock together. Somehow these people find each other and form a group of their own among the believers and privately seek to influence others to join them. Even believers may be led into sin and fail to be pursuing after the Lord with all their hearts. In addition, we see in the first half of verse 16 that we should take care that no one be sexually immoral. We recognize that God has created man and woman, and he has created what we call sex. Sex is always right between a husband and his wife. It is never right between two people who are not married to each other. Okay, and I'm not talking about homosexual relationships or marriages. There's really no such thing biblically, although we seem to have people that think there is. Lest there be any fornicator. Verse 16 continues with another negative purpose clause. Fornicator, as one who practices sexual immorality, and it means of all kinds, or a sexually immoral person. It may even be used in the sense of a male prostitute. People who fail to get saved often get involved in immorality. We should furthermore note in verses 16 and 17 that we must take care that no one be godless like Esau. Lest there be any profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. We read about this in Genesis 25, 27 through 34. And the boys, that's Jacob and Esau, grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. May I suggest to you, it is not right to show favoritism to one or some of your children and not treat them all equally. You're just asking for grief. But you have an example here. Isaac loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. But it doesn't seem like they loved the other one equally. Jacob sowed pottage. What does that mean? He was cooking stew. You know what that means. And Esau came from the field and he was faint, meaning he was famished. He was weary or he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, with that same red stew. For I am faint, I'm famished, I'm weary, I'm exhausted. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob, that means red. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? Means, of what use is this birthright to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, meaning lentil stew. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He treated it lightly as if it were of no value. A profane person is one who is accessible to everyone. One who is godless or one who is irreligious. We've got a lot of those in our country today, don't we? People who fail to get saved may become godless and irreligious like Esau. As Esau indicates that Esau is being cited as an example of a profane person. Esau was a profane or irreligious person throughout his life, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright, indicates what Esau did as a profane person. We've already looked at it, but we are hereby reminded of the story of Jacob and Esau in the Old Testament. Esau came from the field one day and was very hungry. Jacob had prepared pottage or stew, and Esau asked for some. Jacob told him, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau sold it to him in exchange for the pottage or stew. For one morsel of meat is used emphatically, implying an exchange for a single meal. Meat means food. And in this context is used in the sense of a meal. One morsel of meat is only one meal, or a single meal. Sold is gave up. His birthright implies his birthright as the firstborn son, or his right of what is called primogeniture. It is this that enabled the individual who was the oldest son in the family to be the spiritual leader in the family and to be the head of the clan. He would also receive a double portion of whatever his father left when he died. So he would inherit twice as much as his siblings. Thus Esau gave up his claim as firstborn in exchange for only one meal. By doing so, he treated his birthright very lightly and is thereby said to have despised it. The implication of this passage is that some may treat the things of God so lightly that they will miss the grace of God and never be saved. Verse 17, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For indicates that an explanation is about to be given. It is that Esau was a profane or irreligious person throughout his life. For might instead be understood in an emphatic sense as indeed, or in fact. You know indicates that the readers understand something and means you see or you perceive. And what they know, see, or perceive is how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. This refers to the incident later in the life of Isaac, when Isaac was blessing his children and Esau did not receive the blessing he would like to have received. When he would is simply wishing. And it is speaking of the will or wish of desire. When he would is thus used in the sense of when he wished, when he desired, or maybe although he was wishing or desiring. What he was wishing was to have inherited the blessing. It is literally to inherit the blessing. Have inherited is used in this verse in the sense of have acquired, have gained, or have come into possession of. The blessing refers to the blessing which Esau desired to have from his father. He was rejected means he was rejected after scrutiny, or he was declared useless. It implies that his father saw no reason to change his mind about the blessing, even though he was aware that Esau desired it. Four indicates that an explanation is being introduced, which indicates why Esau was rejected. Esau found no changing of Isaac's mind, although Esau sought Isaac's change of mind, or although Esau sought Isaac's blessing with tears. Though he sought it carefully, where he refers to Esau, is emphatic and is understood in the sense of although he searched for or although he sought out. It refers either to repentance, which means a change of mind on the part of Isaac. He wasn't seeking repentance for himself. He was seeking his father's changing his mind. Or it may refer to the blessing, which would come from Isaac. In the Greek text, the closest antecedent, that means it's the pronoun to which the pronoun refers, the closest antecedent is repentance or change of mind, which suggests that it more likely, but not necessarily, refers to repentance than to blessing. However, it really makes little difference whether it refers to repentance or to blessing, because Esau wanted his father to change his mind and to bless him. He sought it with tears, with weeping. It means that Esau cried, but he never received the blessing he might have had. It does not mean that Esau sought his own repentance with tears. He was not interested in repentance. He only wanted the blessing. He was not concerned with being right with God. But to you who truly seek the Lord, you'll find him. There's no question about it. This is not a matter that he was seeking his own repentance. That wasn't of interest to him. He wanted the blessing. He didn't get it. Finally, we see in verses 18 through 19 that believers have not come to the law. Remember, this book was written to Jewish people who were professing faith in Christ and contemplating returning to the law, placing themselves again under the Mosaic law. That's the wrong thing for them to do. Believers have not come to the law. For ye are not come unto the mount, that's Mount Sinai, that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor with unto blackness and darkness and tempest. In Exodus, at the giving of the law, the Israelites were instructed not to touch Mount Sinai. Verses 18 through 19 describe the time when the law was given. Okay, this is referring to what took place in Exodus 19. Exodus 19, starting in verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you, meaning how I bore you, or how I carried you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, they didn't, and keep my covenant, they didn't, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. Their resolve did not amount to much. They did not do what the Lord wanted them to do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak unto thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against, meaning be ready for, the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast, meaning animal, or man. It shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against, meaning be ready for the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount. Okay, keep in mind the thunders and lightnings and the thick cloud. And the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood in the nether part, meaning at the foot of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke. It means that Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Sounds like they had an earthquake right there. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, meaning became louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount. And Moses went up, and the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds upon the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth unto them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. And then in verses 20, chapter 21, verses 1 through 17, he gave the Ten Commandments. And then we see in verses 18 and 19 of Exodus 20, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. They were afraid, with good reason, by the way. But they didn't hear when Moses spoke unto them either. In Hebrews 12, 18 through 21, the readers of Hebrews are reminded that they are not coming to the law. And then in Hebrews 12, 22 through 24, they will be reminded that instead, meaning instead of their coming to the law, they are coming to the heavenly Jerusalem and to the general assembly of the firstborn, and to Jesus and the blood which has provided for their salvation. The readers of Hebrews are being told that they should not react like the Israelites of old reacted to the events occurring at the giving of the law. For introduces an explanation in the sense of now. Ye, you plural, referring to the readers of this letter, meaning the readers of Hebrews. Ye are not come, is you have not approached, or you have not come. And its tense indicates that its action occurred in the past and that its result is continuing on. The same word will eventually be used in verse 22 where it is translated, ye are come. So they have not come, but then you have come. And it's understood there in verse 22 in the sense of you plural have come, implying that these people to whom Hebrews is written have already been saved. In this verse, meaning in Hebrews 12, 18, it means that they have not come to the law and the things that are under the law. So don't go back to the law. Onto the mount that might be touched is Mount Sinai. It was a physical mountain which might actually have been touched if one were there. By contrast, at this point in time, they are not yet able to touch the heavenly Jerusalem, even though it is real. Touched is felt about for, handled or groped after, and that burned with fire indicates that Mount Sinai also has burned with fire. The tense of burned indicates the drama of the situation, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest indicates something else unto which they had not come. Blackness and darkness are two terms which basically mean the same thing. Blackness is darkness and darkness is gloom. Tempest is a storm or a whirlwind. We weren't at Mount Sinai, but it must have been quite a sight when the law was given. What the readers of Hebrews had not come to is continued in verse 19. You've not come to the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard it entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. And the sound, meaning and the tone or the noise of a trumpet, and the voice of words continues the description of the things which occurred at Mount Sinai when the law was given. Voice is used in the sense of that which gives expression to a call, a cry, an outcry, or a loud and solemn declaration. What it gave was an expression of words, where words are those things which are said, sayings or expressions. Which voice refers to the voice of words the people heard from heaven? The ones who were there heard it, as is indicated by they that heard. They entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They refers to they that heard. Entreated suggests begged. That the word should not be spoken to them anymore is never, should never be spoken to them. We haven't come to the law. We haven't come to Mount Sinai. We've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law. So take the chastisement and other experiences in your life, and you all have them, as do I, and learn from them, and go straight ahead living for the Lord for the rest of your lives. Don't give up. Keep going. As a believer, you're going in the right direction. However, if you're not really living for the Lord, make certain that you've been genuinely saved. For those Jews contemplating abandoning Christ and Christianity and returning to Judaism, it is saying, don't go back to living under the law. Remember, Hebrews was written to people who were professing faith and seemed to be genuinely saved people. They'll never lose their salvation, but they should regard things that are going on in their lives as allowed by God in order to help them move in the direction of living more faithfully for the Lord. We need to look at things that occur in our lives as the Lord teaching us to live faithfully for Him and to stay out of sin. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this text in Hebrews. Thank you that we are able to understand it by the guidance of the Holy Spirit as we study it. Bless these dear people. Thank you for each one. Help each one of us to be godly, to live faithfully for you, to be everything you want us to be, pursuing after you with all of our hearts and souls and minds and strengths. We look forward to spending eternity in heaven with you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.